Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke. And today we're going to be looking at the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, starting at verse 9. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Title of the message this morning is, Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. How many of you have ever heard that song? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. F.F. Bruce once said that in the eyes of Christ, a person confessing sin is nearer to true goodness than a person boasting of his goodness. In the eyes of God, a person confessing their sin is closer to his heart than a person who is convinced of their own goodness. Here is the setting to this parable. Jesus had just finished telling his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. And you're going to find that back earlier on in Luke chapter 18. Okay? And in this parable, Jesus taught the value of persevering in prayer. And I understand that Jenny's going to be hitting that in her parables class or something similar to that. So stay tuned for more good stuff about that. But the parable that follows here in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, is linked to Jesus' parable about persevering in prayer. So he's talking to them about persevering in prayer, and then he gives the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So obviously when we're persevering in prayer, there's a way that we should do it and there's a way that we shouldn't. Does that make sense? So persevere in prayer and take these two as an example. Alright? This parable that we're going to try to help us apply to our life today is about the attitude with which we offer up our prayers. Now, how many of you would say, I really don't need to hear anything more about this because I understand there's a 67th book of the Bible being written and it's about me and my prayer life? Or maybe you'd say it's being written as a negative example of prayer life. How many of you could do better in your prayer life? If you can't do any better, well, then you are most blessed. But the parable here, in point one, we're going to talk about the parable and kind of set the table about this. Jesus prefaces this parable by saying, to some who are confident of their own righteousness, okay, and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Have you ever met somebody who was just so incredibly impressed with their own spirituality that they kind of look down their nose at everybody else? You met people like that? How do you feel around people like that? When you are around people that are very impressed with their own spirituality, it's kind of hard to enjoy their presence, and that's a part of the problem, because here's Jesus who's going to direct this parable specifically at those kinds of people, the self-assured set, the people who are convinced of their own moral and ethical standing. People who are very convinced of their own maturity. Well, I am so mature that I don't need to hear anymore about this from my Lord. I don't really need to pray anymore because, my goodness, I wear God out with my beautiful prayers. Jesus is talking to people who were so proud of their perceived moral standing before God that they felt it okay to look down on other people. How many of you have ever in your life said, you know, when I grow up as a Christian, I want to be like that person? You know, it's okay to have positive role models. But what if you're one of those persons and you look at other people and say, oh God, thank you for not making me a sinner like that one. Well, those are the people that Jesus is talking to here. People that would say, my goodness, you are so lucky, God, to have me on your side. My, how the devil must suffer because of my presence. In the parable, we find two men, point number two. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, when you think of these two individuals, I'm certain you've heard a lot of teaching and a lot of preaching about the Pharisees. What is your general opinion of the Pharisees? You don't need to answer me. How many of you would say, my general opinion of the Pharisees is generally bad? Well, did you know that back in those days, the Pharisees were considered to be some of the best in society? They lived well. They were the spiritual leaders of their time. They were so serious about their Jewish faith that they set their lives apart to maintain and further the divine cause. And if they really were setting their lives apart for furthering the divine cause, is that not a good thing? If they were saying, I'm going to live my life for the purpose of preaching and teaching the word and furthering the divine cause, that is the plan of God, isn't that necessarily a good thing? That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? They were zealous about keeping the scriptures. They were zealous about continuing the oral law. That's right, the law was passed down orally for a period of time. They wanted to keep the traditions pure. And all these things are good things. Right? Aren't those good things? They were the pious set. They were the pious churchgoers of their time. And I'll tell you right now that if they had Sunday morning worship, Sunday night worship, Wednesday night Bible study, and Sunday school, they were there for every single time the doors were open. Okay? They were the ones that were very, very zealous about that, and they rigorously sought to obey every single law of the faith. They were zealous. Yeah, you know what I just said? They were zealous to obey every law of the faith. Is that good or bad? Somebody say good. They were zealous to obey the law. That's okay. The Pharisees knew how to pray. As a matter of fact, that not only did they know how to pray, they kind of made it an art form. Wait a minute now. How do we go from being zealous about the law to making prayer an art form? How many of you have ever heard somebody pray and they're so eloquent in their prayer words that you never want to pray out loud because you can't sound like them? Right? You ever hear people praying like that? Back when I was a young fella going to church, there was a pastor, retired pastor, part of the congregation. His name was Frank Chapman. Pastor Frank was one of the most wonderful people I'd ever met. Loving, caring. Jesus just oozed out of him. But when he prayed, folks, I fully believe that every angel and everybody in heaven just stopped what they were doing just so they could hear this guy pray. Because his prayers went something like this. Oh God, Thou who art the yea and the amen. the Alpha and the Omega, the first cause, thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he would go on to pray. And then I'd pray something like this during prayer meeting. Oh God, please help me with this. And I'd stop and I'd say amen. And I'd think, oh my word, that prayer just fell flatter than a lead balloon. I did not sound anything like Frank Chapman. Have you ever been around people like that? I can't pray out loud because I just don't sound like so-and-so. One of the problems we have with our perception of the Pharisees is that we tend to look negatively on them. As soon as we hear the word Pharisee, we think negatively about them. But we need to remember something, that back in that day, the Pharisees were highly respected. They were looked up to by the members of their community. They would have been the deacons and the elders and, you know, the highly religious set of their day. We need to see them, folks, truthfully, as honored members of the Jewish community, and they were. They were honored members of the Jewish community, the religious leaders. The scribes were the people that were given the authority to keep the scriptures and to keep the written law. Okay? So the scribes and the Pharisees were actually very important to the religious order of that day. And if we're going to truly understand this parable, then we have to realize that. Because when Jesus was talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector, he's talking about the Pharisee to a group of people that admired the Pharisees. You get what I'm saying here? So these people admired the Pharisees, and here Jesus is going to talk about the Pharisees, and the people are thinking, okay, he's going to talk about the Pharisees. This is going to be good. And then they hear this. They hear something negative about the Pharisee. Notice I said Pharisee. I didn't say Pharisees. I said the Pharisee. These were the good guys. The people looked up to them as being the best of the best of the Jewish citizenry. The Jews would look up to the Pharisees and consider them to be the best and the brightest of among them. They received special schooling. And we need to remember that Jesus, in speaking of the Pharisees, was speaking of one Pharisee, not the whole group. How many of you know that there were some Pharisees that actually got it right? Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, but he was also there when Jesus was crucified. A tax collector, folks, was at the other end of the social spectrum. A tax collector was viewed by the populace as the worst of the worst of the Jewish citizenry, perhaps the lowest form of human life. People hated the tax collectors. The tax collectors, as we can read in our scriptures, were the Jews who worked for the ruling Roman authority to go about to people and collect from them taxes that the people didn't want to pay. How many of you love paying your taxes? They didn't like it then either. They liked it even less because the tax collectors were corrupt. How corrupt were they? Well, they were considered by the citizenry of that day to be both traitors and extortioners. So when Jesus is telling the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, he's telling about the north and the south of the societal ladder in that day. You know, the most admired, the Pharisees, and then these tax collectors who were considered extortionists and traitors. Extortionists because they notoriously were noted for collecting more taxes than what was owed. What they would do is they would say, okay, here's Phil Smith's tax bill, $18, and they would come and collect 24. 18 going to Rome, and they would pocket the other 6. So they were actually corrupt in the way that they collected their taxes. They were considered traitors because the Jews hated the Romans. And the tax collectors worked for whom? the IRS, the Internal Roman Revenue Service. And so the people hated them for treason and extortion. And Jesus here is speaking of one particular tax collector, not all tax collectors. My guess is there were probably some who were not corrupt. How many of you know that Matthew was one of those? How about Matthew, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And Jesus called him to be one of his disciples. Remember, as the parable opens, we have to view the Pharisees positively, and we have to view the tax collectors negatively. Have I set the table okay? Do you know where we're coming from? Pharisees here, tax collectors here. And Jesus then moves on to talk about two kinds of prayers. Verse 11 and 12 says, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast,'" what? Twice a week? My goodness, that's a lot of fasting. "And I give 10% of all that I get." This is the Van Horn paraphrase of the prayer. "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. And when I see how rotten other people are compared to me, it's harder. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like those people. You know, people who steal, people who do bad things, people who cheat on their wives, or even like this guy over here who works for the IRS. Yeah, Lord, I'm one of the very, very few people who does more than even the law requires. You know, I give you a tenth of all I get. Not just a tenth of my income, but all that I get. I go without food and water twice a week. I fast from sunrise to sunset twice a week, and not just once a year like these people. Yes, God, thank you that I'm not like them. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're as perfect as I am." The tax collector prayed. And it says that he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Do you sense a difference in the tone of the prayers? This tax collector slumped in the shadows, if you read what it says in the Message. He actually slumped in the shadows and didn't even want to lift his eyes to look into heaven to pray, which was the way that the Jews normally prayed in those days. They either prayed flat on their face before God, or they would pray like this. And he didn't do either one. Didn't consider himself to do that. He just slumped in the shadows and stared at the wall and prayed out of a broken heart. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but instead he pounded his chest over and over again, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." If you were to read this in the Greek, it says the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, blah, blah, blah." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. So when it says he beat his breast, it means he continually did it. He was in the throes, folks, of a heart broken over his sinfulness. You get the difference between the two prayers? One saying, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble because I'm just so wonderful." And the other one saying, "God, I am so unworthy, I can't even look at you. I can't even lift my eyes up there. I have to beat my chest to cause myself pain because I'm so unworthy. God, have mercy on me, the sinner." If you read this carefully enough, you're going to find that there are two outcomes to these prayers. When Jesus speaks, he says in verse 14, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other," in other words, "I tell you that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So the tax collector, the one at the lowest rung of the social ladder of his day, next to the untouchables themselves, is the one who went home being exalted, that means lifted up in the eyes of God, honored by God for his prayer. Not the one who thought he was all that in a bag of chips. The one who knew that he had nothing to offer God but a broken life. Wow. He received a new and right standing before God. He received the blessing that King David spoke of in Psalm 32 when he said, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." You see, the Pharisee went home not being justified before God. He went home with nothing. It was the one who was broken by his own sinfulness. Why the two different outcomes? Why? You've got to ask yourself that question. We need to note here the spirit that the two people prayed with, okay? The Pharisee prayed, and he considered himself to be morally and religiously superior to other people. The Pharisee despised those people whose spiritual caliber was perceived to be less than his own, and he condemned the tax collector in doing so. Thank you, but I'm not like that dog over there. I'm not making that up. They considered tax collectors to be next to dogs. And dogs back then were not these exalted creatures that we love and pamper today. He was exalted in his own religious practice. He acted as if God owed him something for his goodness. Let me ask you this question. What does God owe us? And boil that down to a more personal level. What does God owe me? This Pharisee failed to see sin, and therefore he failed to see his need for God. He lacked a humble and contrite, meaning repentant, heart. How sad. Because here's this Pharisee, who's supposed to be one of the spiritual good guys of his day, zealous for the faith, well-versed in the Scriptures. The Pharisees didn't just know their Scripture, they knew it forwards and backwards. They knew it right side up and upside down. But he failed to look at Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sin sweeps us away." Proverbs 20:9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" Well, guess who would say that? The Pharisee. Thank you. And not only do I thank you, God, but this is why you owe me this. I fast twice a week. I give you 10% of all I get. So therefore, God, if you're looking for somebody who smells good, it's me. And then you have the tax collector who recognized the holiness of God. And as Frank Chapman would say, oh, he recognized between himself and God a great gulf that was affixed. Which means what? There was a huge gulf between him and God, and he knew that he had no way to cross that gulf himself. So he stood at a distance. He recognized the sin in his life, and one of the things I want to commend him for was he did not hide his sin or deny it. In a very great sense of transparency, he said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." He pleaded for the grace of God. He beat his chest. And let me ask you this question. If you were to look at those two prayers, when you go to pray, what does your prayer most sound like? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Because we see here a dynamic. We can come to God with pride in our hearts, or we can come to God with brokenness. The Bible says in James 4:6, God gives grace to the conceited and arrogant. Now, wait a minute. I must have misread that, because it said God gives grace to the humble. You found the conceited and arrogant Pharisee, you find the humble tax collector. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. How many of you like the verse in James that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you? Do you know the first part of that is, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, there's this whole humbling ourselves before God thing. God told Isaiah, I live in that high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I refresh the humble and give courage to those with repentant hearts. Thank you, Lord, for that. Because in those times when I'm very convinced of my own sin, you will lift me up and refresh my heart. Remember Jesus' own words when he said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we have to ask the question, if there is a way that God honors to pray and there's a way that he doesn't honor, then how can I be better at praying the way he honors? How can I pray differently? How should we pray? Well, what does this parable teach us about that? Well, it tells us that we should be praying to God with a spirit of humility, recognizing that we're sinners saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8. Sinners saved by the grace of God. Do you recognize, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that you are saved by the grace of God? What does that mean? Very simply, that God saved you when you didn't deserve to be saved. You hear me? It's by grace you have been saved and not through works, lest anyone should be able to boast. Grace is God's love given to you when you didn't deserve it. Yes? So, when we pray, we should pray with a spirit of humility, recognizing that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, how many of you say, yes, I know that God saved me when I was a sinner. I want to thank Him for saving me, but thank God I'm not the sinner that that person over there was. Folks, if you pray that, you're missing the whole point. Because the ground at the foot of the cross is perfectly level. I don't care if you're Donald, Hillary, or a common beggar on the street. The doggone ground at the foot of the cross is level. Everybody must come on their knees, recognizing their own sin. How many of you would say, I want to thank you, Jesus, for saving me when I was a sinner? We need to pray knowing that even the privilege to come before God is a gift, Ephesians 3:12. Even the ability to come and pray is a gift of God. And if it is a gift of God, how should we approach prayer? I picture this whole thing like the dinner table. Okay? When it's time to eat, how many of you say a prayer before you eat? If you don't, then you're just like my cats. You know, they just dive right in, and it's no thanks to anybody. We're staff. Okay, we own 3 cats, and we're part of their staff. We're there to make sure that their little pampered selves get whatever they want. But what if God did not give us what we wanted? Will we still be grateful enough to thank Him for what we do have? but we sit around the dinner table and we say, okay, who will say grace? And all of a sudden everybody looks down. Don't look at me. Okay, you say grace.
Oh, I said grace last week.
We fail to understand that praying is a gift. It's a wonderful privilege. And even when you go to a restaurant, if you pray before you eat, you're not just thanking God, but you're serving as an example for other people that should be doing the exact same thing. How many times have we eaten at a restaurant and somebody comes up to us afterwards and says, hey, have a great day, I saw you praying. It's a privilege. And if somebody should ever ask you to pray for something, folks, we should jump right up to our feet and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's pray. But usually it's more like, oh, please ask somebody else. I don't sound like Frank Chapman. I stutter when I pray. I'm not eloquent when I pray. How can I pray? And then God looks at Moses and says, this isn't about you. It's what's in your hand. A staff? Well, I'm going to use that to do my will. Pray knowing that God will turn away a prayer that's saturated with pride, selfishness, and the defamation of other people. I've heard people do that. Oh God, I know you're going to answer my prayer because you love me and that person's a skunk. And you're going to give me what I want and need because I'm one of the good guys. We need to pray knowing that God will welcome a contrite prayer and a humble heart. You see, this is ground zero of prayer. The recognition that we are in need and that He is the answer. It's not my father. It's not my mother. It's not my sister. It's not my brother. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifice you want is a broken heart. A broken and repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 6:3 reminds us of the angels in heaven cry to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. How many of you know just how awesome God is? How awesome is God? I know, everything's awesome. It only has to be passable these days. We call it awesome. You know, I had an awesome Snickers bar the other day. No, awesome means something that fills you with awe to the point when you are thunderstruck, dumbstruck, almost unable to speak in His presence. Awe. One of the reasons why our country is in the shape it's in today is because the populace of this country has lost that sense of awe. We used to be the country that exported more missionaries than any other country on the planet Earth. And today, we are the biggest recipient of missionaries of any country on planet Earth. Why? We need to pray knowing that God will hear a plea for mercy. 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I'm not making that up. That's 1 John 1, 8-10. In our prayers, we can come to God with a heart of pride. Oh God, you are so lucky to have me on your team. thank you, God, I'm not like those sinning people over there. Or we can come to God and say, oh Lord, how blessed I am that you would consider something as unworthy as me as being worthy of your Son Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. What a gift that is. When people ask you if you're a believer, let your face glow with the glory of God, knowing that it's because God loves you that he saved you, as unworthy as you were. God, help us that our hearts are never puffed up with pride, but instead, God, help us to understand our brokenness before you. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, thank you so much for a Savior like Jesus. And your word tells us that when the fullness of time had come, that you sent the Messiah into the world. And we thank you, Lord, that it was at that time that Jesus came. And we thank you that that message still goes out today, that Jesus gave himself a ransom for sinners. Oh, Lord, protect us from spiritual pride. Instead, Lord, give us a heart that is humble. A heart that recognizes, Lord, that without you we are lost and totally and completely undone. Father, thank you too. And give us hearts full of joy and a heart full of thankfulness because you chose to save us. It is by your grace that we're saved and not of our works. Oh Lord, how could we possibly exalt ourselves as faulty as we are? Dear God, give us contrite hearts. Father, give us humble spirits. And Lord, help us to go out into the world and show the world what a soul looks like when it is truly standing in awe of an awesome God like you. We praise you, O God. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. Dear God, we pray you'd help us to walk in that light, the light of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.